We're reading from the 7th chapter of Matthew. We're just about to finish up with gold mine that was the Sermon on the Mount. There's just so much there. Goodness, probably preached for a year from the Sermon on the Mount. And we're getting down toward the end of what we're going to be using there. But chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets." And then Paul appears to have learned a lot because he writes this, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack in diligence, do not lack diligence in zeal, be fervent in the Spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping coals of fire, fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. May he bless our reading and our hearing of it. I thought Laura was going to say something about this, but I'm going to now say something about it. This special church anniversary day, which is our church anniversary. Actually, it's in 2 days, but we celebrate these things on Sunday. So on this special church anniversary day, I'm going to sing aloud with the psalmist. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to actually sing. But the psalmist said, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, and serve the Lord with gladness." We come into his presence with singing. We know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We of Boskydale are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so this day we enter the gates of Boskydale Baptist Church with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love and his faithfulness endures forever to all generations of this church and to all people. 110 years is a long time, and 111 is one more. We of this young 111-year-old church do worship here, serve one another in our community, and witness here, well, here and around the world, to our Heavenly Father, whose steadfast love and faithfulness endures to all generations, even forever. This is indeed a big reason that this gleaming white church stands faithfully on this hillside. And it reaches out in his name to Carbondale and through our partners in Christ to all the world year after year after year. Steadfast love and faithfulness. That is the blessed order of the day for us, to follow our Lord Christ, whose example, whose commanding rule to us is this: whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. Or as I have it written in the translation that I was going to use, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Sounds exactly the same, doesn't it? I know it sounds familiar to you, and there's good reason for that, because it is, as Jesus said, giving people the love that you would hope to receive. He says, for this is the law and the prophets. Or another translation says, this sums up the law and the prophets. Puts it all there. That to and for Jesus was God's word. It was the Hebrew holy scriptures that he knew. And for us, it is the Bible. It's the law and the prophets and the gospels. All of God, all the holy scriptures, Old and New Testaments. And that statement, Jesus quoting from his scriptures and giving to us as our New Testament gospel, is the golden rule. It's the golden rule. That which we have come to call the golden rule may be one of the best known sayings of Jesus. The principle which morally and ethically might be classified as reciprocity is a concept that's found actually in several religious teachings dating way back more than 1,000 years before Christ. But always when it was stated before Jesus, it was with negative connotations. Confucius is one of the early ones who stated it negatively, sometime around 1800 BC, as far as I could find. Confucius is quoted as saying, do not do unto others that you do not want to be done unto you. That doesn't sound real positive to me, does it? Judaism followed the Exodus teachings of Moses, who along the Exodus journey stated that God said to his holy people, his chosen people, love your neighbor as yourself. You'll find that in Leviticus. But the rabbinic teachings of the Talmud came along and restated this rule negatively this way: what is hated unto you, do not do to your friend. Jesus then was original in his own way of stating the principle positively. Now, I think we need to give credit here where credit is due. Jesus didn't undervalue the thoughts of Jewish or secular thinkers, but rather he fulfilled their statements by the way and the attitude of his positive principle. Do to others what you would have them do to you. So what's the foundation for the golden rule? Well, you know, something has to be there. And Jesus said, therefore. That's an especially important word in all of this text. It's therefore is an arrow pointing back to all that Jesus has already said on the meaning of Christian discipleship throughout this famous Sermon on the Mount. I've told you all these things. Now, therefore, do to others what you would have them do to you. This introductory word points back to the characteristics of the Christian in the Beatitudes. Points back to the higher standard of righteousness in Christ, especially with reference to others. Points back to the model prayer petitions. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Points back to the admonition, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And more immediately, it points right back to his words against making too hasty and hypocritical kinds of judgments, and the call for sensitivity and refinement in dealing with others that we find in the first six verses of chapter 7. However, as great and as attractive as it appears to us as followers dedicated to Christ and to the principles of Christ, the golden rule turns out to be, in everyday practice, not for everyone. Well, that's a surprise. What do you mean in the world? What in the world do you mean by that, Pastor? Why did you say that? Well, okay, maybe it would be better if I restated it this way. If you're an unsaved person, a person who does not care what Jesus thinks, the golden rule could easily be misinterpreted and misused by you. It's not for everyone, as you say. In other words, the golden rule as interpreted by an unsaved person could easily be no more than just folly or an abused use of it. There would be no stopping a non-Christian who had no good principles, no moral compass, no feeling or remorse of shame. A non-Christian like that could, without conscience and shame, use an invoking of the golden rule to justify doing wrong. For instance, an alcoholic who feels like he would like for someone to pay for his drink might use the golden rule to justify buying a drink for someone else. A criminal before the bar of justice might appeal to or might even taunt the judge by saying, "Judge, remember the golden rule." And I'm going to ask you not to report me to DCFS on this. An example I would use. A boy about to receive a needed spanking might say, "Dad, if you were in my place, you wouldn't want to get a whipping, would you? Hey, remember the golden rule." You see, the truth is, our Christ-given golden rule is for saved people, for children of God who are dedicated to being and doing what the Heavenly Father wants us to be and to do in our relationships with one another. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon for disciples, for those who want to call Jesus Lord. Just as a reminder, but something you clearly know, let me go back and recall Matthew 5, verse 1. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." See, when we overlook this fact, that's four disciples, we open the door to serious and even grievous misapplications. The golden rule is in actuality only going to always apply to those who desire to be disciples, to be true and serious followers of Jesus Christ, to make Jesus the absolute Lord of their lives. There's another use in the New Testament. It's called the royal law. So I want to talk about the golden rule and the royal law. Well, look right there at the end. "For this is the law and the prophets." Well, some interpret that as the royal law. Some say that's what the royal law is. Or to use the translation I was, "For this sums up the law and the prophets." This is the royal law. Jesus proclaimed this to be the summary principle of all that the Old Testament had to say about relations to others, that it's in this golden rule. The book of James, James 2:8, calls this the royal law. On another occasion, Matthew's gospel records this, this illustrative incident of Jesus responding to a Pharisee This is in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. It says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." That's the summary of it. And that's often called the royal law. Well, how can the golden rule and this quotation from, I quoted from Deuteronomy, I quoted from Leviticus, how can these epitomize all the law and the prophets? Well, the answer to that might be apparent to you. It's actually right there. Things equal to the same things are equal to each other. Let me say that one more time. Things equal to the same things are equal to each other. The love commanded here is agape love, which is goodwill accompanied by the appropriate action, which is equivalent to God's will. The command, "You shall love the Lord your God," is a command to have toward God the attitude that He desires, accompanied by the right actions. This is exactly what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, to which the therefore that I have mentioned that starts verse 6, that the therefore of the text points to the one who loves God. And the second and corollary command is, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The assumption is that a person loves himself. That's what Jesus assumed. You're to love yourself. That is, that person has toward himself the attitude God wants him to have. God wants us to love ourselves. Well, he's then ready to love his neighbor as himself, which would mean to have the attitude toward his neighbor that God wills for him to have. So the royal law and the golden rule thus express the same as to what the Christian attitude ought to be. Well, then there are resulting assumptions of the golden rule, or what follows if you follow this rule. I think one of the first realizations that dawns on a person who believes in the royal law, a proponent of the royal law, is the inherent dignity and worth of every person. I'm sure you remember that witty and winsome Will Rogers who said, "I never met a man I didn't like." Your thought may be that you've probably seen some people who were not very likable. But every golden rule Christian disciple ought to honestly say, "I never met a person I didn't love in God's way." It's a little different. You see, I think it's actually human nature that we cannot, by act or by our will, make ourselves like someone. But we can have God's attitude of goodwill toward others, which is agape love, unconditional love. You see, I can honestly say I do not like North Korean dictator Kim Jong-un or Vladimir Putin, the Russian, but they are both ultimately men who started out as creations of God just like you and me. God loves them enough that if they would just turn to Him as men seeking life eternal with Him, His love would be poured out all over them. And you know what? I have that same kind of love toward them. I really do. Reconciling love, redemptive love. You see, that's the only way I love myself. Reconciling and redemptive through God. It's the way. It's the only way that I do love each of them. That's the ultimate, I believe, of love your neighbor as you love yourself. I know how I love myself. I know how I love Vladimir Putin. I don't like him. Well, a second assumption of the Golden Rule is the personhood and the rights of others to be equal to our own. It's a personhood and their human rights. The Lord commands, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He has not commanded, love your neighbor more than you love yourself. Didn't do it. Christ does not command us to do more for others than we would wish for them to do for us. He wants us to do what we would like for them to do for us, not more than. Well, and a third assumption is that we should consider all of the circumstances. Recall, if you will, the warning that's given in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, against unreasonable judgment. Preached on this a couple weeks ago. Only God knows all the facts. Only He can be the final judge. So start by believing the best until the worst is proved. Not just thought, but proved. Recall Jesus' warning in the third and fourth verse of Matthew 7. The story of the log in one eye and the splinter in another. He's warning against looking for small flaws in others, while all the time the great flaws are in yourself. Be discerning, be discriminating. Consider all the circumstances. Well, a warm-hearted and dedicated Christian in our town said that when he approached a man, any man, about his salvation, his preparatory thought, the things that were going through his mind as he was getting near, is to imagine that person to be his own father in order to increase his earnestness and his compassion. Good idea. Reading once in a book on Christian counseling, I read the suggestion that the counselor should, on meeting people for counseling, breathe this prayer. God, help me to treat this person as if he were my father or son, or as if she were my daughter or mother. Jesus, however, bids us to identify with others so completely that we put ourselves in their place. And the prayer would then be, God, help me to treat this person as I would want to be treated. Not my son or my daughter, but how would I want to be treated? Well, that's a kind of role playing. Actually, role playing is a popular and very useful aid that's often used by counselors. Let me suggest that you find a quiet place and try it yourself. If you're a married man, imagine that you're your wife and think through her day. What are her responsibilities? What are her resources? When she has a little time for herself, what does she really want? What would she like from her husband that she's not receiving? Or if you're a wife, what does your husband do? Follow the same steps, putting yourself in your husband's place. And then, as an imaginary role play, be him. In role play, anyone can take on the role of father or mother or elderly parent or child or teenager and so on. This can also be applied to your workplace. As far as possible, for you as a Christian, it should be. Think role play from the perspective of the employer, and then from the perspective of the employee. Now I want you to listen carefully here. Here is the crucial part for anyone following the Golden Rule. Ask what, if you were in their circumstances, what would you want most? And what, if you were that person that you're now role playing for, what would you want And here's the crucial part. What would you want that is in accord with God's will? What would you want that's in accord with God's will? You see, every area of personal relationships in our homes, in our school, in our church, in our neighborhood, in our business, in our politics, in our race and nation, every area could be improved by people becoming and really being Christians and thus practicing the golden rule. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Remember those? Boy, what an introduction to this sermon. A question. Does the golden rule apply to everyone at Boskydale Baptist Church? Are we always supposed to be following the golden rule in all of our relationships here? Do we?